The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
I appreciate our brother reading the passage that's going to be our anchor verse today, and that's in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We're going to talk about the armor of God. We're also going to be talking about strength. I appreciate your presence here this morning. You encourage me, and I hope that I encourage you in this study of the Christian soldier. I was a soldier for 25 years, and some of these things are based on my experience in the world, and they bond pretty well with our duty to Christ, being His soldiers. Strength is something that we don't think about, but soldiers need strength. That's why you see soldiers in commercials running in formation and doing various strength skills. Soldiers are tested twice a year as to their ability to run, to do push-ups, to do sit-ups, to do upper arm, lower body, all sorts of strength. And in between that, there are other tests through various exercises and games to develop the soldier's strength. Well, why is that important? Well, when I visit the soldiers in Afghanistan and Iraq, I wear body armor. And just the body armor alone weighs 55 pounds. And so I've got it on my shoulders and my back and my legs. And it's meant to protect me. I may get wounded, but hopefully it won't be mortal. Add to that the soldier's weapon, which weighs about 7 or 8 pounds, his ammunition, his food, his backpack, other special items that he or she may carry. A soldier needs to be strong because he carries that in something which requires more of his strength, and that is battle. Combat is hard. Combat is stressful mentally, but physically it takes a toll on soldiers who must react various ways. And so the Christian must also learn to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in His Word, and to be strong in standing against false doctrine, false teaching, and to build ourselves up to be strong so that we may be able to do the work, because our war is hard. Our war is stressful. We're fighting against powers and principalities. We're fighting against Satan and his disciples. Satan is strong, but our Lord is stronger. And that's our hope. But as we talked about a couple of lessons ago, Satan is that lion who walks about looking for someone he can devour, someone who's weak, someone who is separated from his brethren, someone who is discouraged and feels alone, someone who may have given up. And so as Christian soldiers, we can also become like the world's combat soldiers. One of the hardest things I had to do in my early years when I was with a special unit is when we would go on a mission, we would have certain items that we would have to carry in order to complete that mission. Soldiers get tired, and soldiers get aggravated by what they have to carry, and sometimes they take off a little ammunition here, or they drop a little C rations here, and they drop a little bit here, and that helmet gets awful heavy. And you can follow soldiers sometimes by the trash they leave behind and the things they leave off. The unfortunate thing about that is, when the time comes, if you don't control that, you're not going to have enough ammunition. You're not going to have the special tools that you brought with you to do the job you were sent to do. And you're in danger of being destroyed. So in Ephesians 6, Paul says we as Christian soldiers have armor. Not only body armor, but we have spiritual armor. Because he says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not in a physical war zone. We're in a battle for our souls. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor in verse 13, that you may be able to stand. Sometimes we as Christians take a little bit off because it becomes uncomfortable and heavy. And we lay aside our helmet because it's heavy. We lay our breastplate aside. And then when the time comes for us to be tested, we don't have what we need to do the job that Christ has sent us to do. That armor consists of a fastened belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, shoes for our feet, readiness, our sword. We're equipped to do the battle that we were sent to do, and that is oppose sin, oppose Satan and all of his strongholds and forces and fortresses that he puts in front of us. The whole armor of God. It's not just a little bit, but if we're not careful and we begin laying some of that aside because it's uncomfortable, because we're tired, because we're fatigued, then we become this picture that Paul presents of those who made a shipwreck of their faith. That's what we look like when we oppose the devil. All the things that we proved, as we read this morning by David, are not with us. And so we need to understand that strength comes from exercise, the same as a soldier's strength comes from exercising the body. We have to exercise the mind and the heart. We have a charge as Christian soldiers, and that is not only to fight against Satan, but in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 10 through 11, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How do we get that? By exercising what we know in the world in which we have influence, in our families. Fathers and mothers train their children. They also give examples to the rest of the world, their neighbors. We're to put on the whole armor of God because it's good protection against what Paul calls here in verse 11, the schemes of the devil. Satan has schemes, just as he did with Eve. He presents a little truth here, makes it sound good. He appeals to the things that we in the human flesh might desire, the beauty. It was good to eat. It was nice. And then Satan says, well, go ahead and eat it. And she says, I can't. But he tricked her in twisting God's words. And that's what we deal with today. People twisting God's words. That he said that, but he meant this. The Bible wasn't written for doctorate scholars. It was written for the common man to read, to understand, and to know what the will is. A Christian soldier is charged to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And we might possess power and strength and might. We do with Christ. And we talked about this morning in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. But do we believe that? Do we rely on that? Before we begin a Bible study, do we pray? Before we read Scripture, do we pray for understanding? Before we go out into the world, do we pray for strength to behave and conduct ourselves as a Christian and not as a hypocrite? 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and verse 10, Paul says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? And yet there are those who think they know more than the Lord. Those are the ones that we oppose. As we studied last night in our study, God is unchangeable and immovable. He doesn't say one thing in the Old Testament and another thing in the New Testament. It's a complete cohesive progress of God's plan of salvation for man and his desire for man to live as he, as God, as Christ. We're called to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. Our Father is holy. We're called to be pure in heart and righteous and all of these other things. Why? Because we want to mimic Christ. Paul said, imitate me. Not because, hey, look at me, I'm Paul. Because Paul was an imitator of Christ. What he did was to mimic Christ in all his being. I can remember my father. I can remember his favorite foods. I remember where he liked to fish. I can remember what kind of clothing he liked. I can remember lots of things about my father. And some people say, well, a lot of times you act like your father, or you speak like your father, you say things. Do people ever say that about you or your mother? And so we want to be like our father in every way, and we need to realize that no armor that man could ever make will ever protect us from those things which would harm us, truly protect us. But in our Lord Jesus Christ, that armor will protect us if we wear the whole armor and not pick and choose. Once we're willing to be strong and exercise ourselves to put on this faith and to put on this breastplate and to use our swords in study and in service, in worship service, following along with what is said to match like the Bereans, to hear what is said is true. We fight a great enemy, Satan. He has brought forth kingdoms, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylons, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And throughout the ages, empires have risen, not to the extent of the Roman Empire and its persecution of God, but still in persecution of Christ's people. And therefore we have to put on all of that armor. Satan is our enemy. In the army we used to have these classes and sessions before we would go into a foreign country or go up against an enemy. And when we went up against that enemy in that unit that I told you about, we were briefed on what the weaknesses are, what the strengths are, what tools he has. Are we as familiar with our enemy as we are with our earthly enemies? Do we know Satan's tricks, and are we watchful for them? Are we standing firm as to what we know, understanding that Satan has this unique ability mentioned in Revelation of spreading smoke? And so we have to be sober minded. We have to have our minds clear. And it's hard to do in a world like today. There are 1,000 plus or minus things going on in our heads daily. Where I've got to be, what I've got to do, what I've got to prepare for dinner, what I've got to do at work, and what kind of papers I've got to write at school, and this and that. We need to, as Peter said in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, be sober-minded and be alert. Why? Because the strength of our adversary is that he knows who's weak. He knows who's drifting away. He knows who is not as strong as they should be in the faith. He knows the avenue of attack like that lion that pictured. But as we studied this morning, what did David do? He relied on God, and God enabled him to be strong because he had been proven to David, and David had proved him, and he was able to grab that lion by the beard and slay him and take that lamb out of his mouth. And that's what we need to do with Satan, is to be able to spiritually grab him and his disciples by the beard and destroy him from our life. You know, if you resist Satan, he'll flee from you. That's what we need to do, to grab the lamb and place it where Satan was. John 8 and verse 44, as Jesus was often confronted by the Pharisees. Jesus was plain and to the point when he dealt with them in this case. John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. We want to do the desires of our Father, don't we? And so we must be strong. He tells them that their father was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't even stand in the truth. Last night we talked about standing firm. We stand firm in the truth, different than our adversary, because there's no truth in him. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's been a liar in the garden, and he's a liar today, and a murderer, because he destroys souls and lives. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Isn't that what we do when we lie, when we succumb to Satan's wishes for us to lie? It's because of our own desires to cover up something, to get something in return, to scheme, just like our father, if that's who he is. The devil has strategies, he has wiles. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians to beware of these false teachers. Whether they come to your door or whether you invite them in on your television and listen to them and pay heed, Paul, like Jesus, imitating Jesus, lays it on the line. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. If you listen to these men and women who preach this false doctrine, you would say, well, they seem to be pretty good people. God has blessed them well with money and cars and planes. That didn't come from God. Satan enables them to reach people who are ignorant, ungrounded, unrooted, without anchor, and to cling on something not because it's the truth, but because it appeals to the flesh. It appeals to greed. It appeals to desire. It appeals to things that don't benefit the people, but benefit the preacher and his disciples. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, he says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He does that. Look at the desires of the children of Israel. What did they desire? The things that other people had. God had given them everything they had asked for, and even things that they didn't ask for. He had built a hedge around them. That's what Satan accused Job of. Job is a good man because you, talking to God, built a hedge around him. And you've given him all this stuff. Yes, God had blessed him, but Job wasn't faithful because God had built a hedge around him and given him all of this possessions that he had. He too had proven God. He too knew God and was ready to endure all of the things that Satan threw at him. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants act just like their father. And that's one thing that we need to understand when we talk to people. We're not going to convince everybody, because some people are already convinced by Satan and their hearts are seared. The Christian soldier's warfare is a spiritual warfare, and it is hard and it is horrible. And the things that we see in this warfare are difficult sometimes to talk about. Just as earthly soldiers who engage in combat see things that humans should not see. They smell and hear things they should not smell and hear. And in this spiritual combat, sometimes we see the most precious to us on earth in the hands of Satan. And we watch them drift and drift away from Christ and from the truth. And we watch them become worldly. And we watch them as they fall for Satan's lies. And we feel helpless. This warfare, Paul called it a good fight to Timothy. He said, fight the good fight. He later says that he did that in his second letter. But he also said, as we talked about last night, Timothy, be a good soldier and endure the hardship of being a good soldier. It's hard. That's why Christ compared it to a cross. If you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. Do you think it was hard for Christ to carry that beam? He couldn't do it. because his back hurt from all the beatings and the stingings. His shoulders hurt. His hips hurt. The top of his thighs hurt from the whips. His chest hurt. His head hurt from the beatings. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah describes him as looking unlike a human. He had no human form because he suffered so much. And then having to carry that cross up that hill. Following Christ, picking up our cross is hard. And it takes strength to endure. Suffer hardship as a good soldier. No soldier who takes up his cross entangles himself in the world. We come out of the world. When we're baptized, we crucify or put to death that old man. Who we were is not who we are. We got to watch that. We want to please the one who enlisted us. Who enlisted us? Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that we can overcome Satan. Jesus says, I've already overcome him. I've already overcome. And John uses that word several times in his writings, both in his gospel and in his epistles. Overcome. Overcome. You've got to have strength to do that. That word implies overcoming. You've got to be stronger than your opponent. And we only do that through the things that we suffer and the things that we prepare for. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. We walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are what? Faith, courage, strength, steadfastness, and our sword, the sword of the Spirit. The Christian soldier's duty is to be strong so that we can overcome. So that when we take up that cross, regardless of the stripes we wear, the scars that are on our backs, we continue on that narrow road with our brothers and sisters beside us, us encouraging each other, wearing that armor to resist Satan. And in Ephesians 6, our anchor scripture, verse 13, to be able to stand strong. You know, we talked about the Roman soldiers wearing that armor. They wore this armor and they got tired. But when the commander said, stand fast, they stood fast. Shields up in the front, shields up on the side, shields up in the back, and shields up on top. And they were protected from the enemy. And that's what we need, to raise our shields. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, there Paul says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Take strength to do that. We read this last night, but it's worth repeating. Always abounding. That strength enabling us to do more than what's needed. To abound in our strength. Now let's get to our armor here in the closing minutes. We need to stand firm in this armor. We wear the girdle of truth. It's here. We all have a copy. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit has kept this book open for us today? The truth stands. It's available to everybody. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. I keep them in my car. Somebody wants to study, I've got a Bible. We'll study out of both Bibles and we'll be on the same page. You've got to be strong and wear this girdle of truth. It holds everything together. That's what the girdle was. The belt that soldiers wear holds everything together. It keeps it on. Without truth, our message is hypocritical. It's false. It's damning, both to us and to the ones we teach. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 14, we need to be careful that we don't flip-flop. That our strength in the Scriptures comes from study, from experience, from putting it to use. And Paul told the Ephesians, we all have different abilities. Some of us can stand and preach. Some of us can take a class and teach a class. Some of us can open doors and greet people. Some of us can call people on the phone and check on them. Some people can visit hospitals and do all sorts of things. He says we need to use those because that's equipping us to do the work of service in the building up of the body of Christ. It takes strength to build that. And we need to do that until we attain, he says, all the unity of our faith. All of the holding together of our faith. It keeps us from being entangled in the world. The breastplate of righteousness. Wearing that in the world today is a difficult thing to do, admit it. There is no more time when we see lust displayed openly and encouraged, and men and women taking things that are evil and calling them good. But that's Satan's old tricks. The breastplate covered the spirit, the physical heart. It kept a soldier from being wounded mortally in the heart. And our spiritual heart is protected by truth and by righteousness. And we need to understand that. Be sober-minded and stop sinning, Paul told the Corinthians. They had a lot of things in their congregation. They had incest and they had sexual immorality. They had disorder, all sorts of things. He said, stop that, for some have no knowledge of God. And there are congregations where brethren do not have the knowledge. And Paul pointed that out. He said, some of you ought to be teachers by now, but you're still drinking milk. Some of you ought to be mature, grown Christians, but you're still babies. He said, I speak this to your shame. It's a shame that the Bible, again this year, is the best-selling book on the New York Book of Lists, but it's the least read. Imagine that. People use them for decorations, for paperweights, for decoration, but rarely read and understand God's truth. We have the sandals of peace. You see a lot of things about soldiers complaining about boots, and they make different types of boots and things. You wear your boots when you go to war or when you go out into the world. In the Asian area, and Paul worked in Turkey and other places where that's the western part of Asian culture, often called Asia Minor. In Asia, you take your shoes off before you go into the house. And you go in the house, you have socks or whatever, and you walk around the house. That's the way we do at our house. Put your shoes on when you go outside or when you go into battle. And soldiers are very picky about their boots and their footwear because they get foot disease. And if they're not right, their feet get wet and they have all sorts of things. And there are more casualties because of feet problems. Psalm 3, verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. You are my shield. Who's our shield? Is our trust in our 401k, our trust in our bank, our trust in our jobs, our trust in us? God is our shield of faith. You're a shield about me, all about me. Now, the Roman shield was a shield that stood about this high, and it was square, and it protected the soldier, either to the right or to the left, and it was heavy. It was often layered in leather, and before they went into the battle, they would dip it in water, and they would soak it in water the night before. So when the enemy fired those little darts that were lit, those fiery darts Paul talks about Satan using, they would quench those. The water would quench them. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, David said, and he answered me. The helmet of salvation, it's heavy. Getting to heaven is a heavy burden. Christ has made it easier. Christ is our mediator, our intercessor. He makes all things possible through him. It covers the head. It covers our minds. It gives us the power to wage war and not have our brains exposed, our spiritual brains, and open for Satan a Christian soldier, we have to protect our thoughts. And the sword of the Spirit. This sword, as we talked about, the Roman sword, the greatest thing was the two-edged sword. It was sharp. It had two edges. It was very short. It was good for close combat. We have close combat with Satan and his disciples. Our sword is sharper, according to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, than any two-edged sword. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts and minds. It lays it out. It doesn't hold any punches. Finally, the soldier's provision. The soldier's provision is prayer. Paul told the Ephesians later on in this same chapter, chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Do we pray before we talk to someone? Do we pray during the time we talk to someone? Do we pray after we talk to someone? We need to do that. Paul says, I'm an ambassador of chains, and I need to be able to declare that boldly. And we understand that Paul did to the soldiers who had imprisoned. Are you fighting in the Lord's army? Are you strong? If not, if you're not in the Lord's army, you can only be in one other army. And that army, I hate to tell you, it's the losing side. Have you put on the whole armor of God and stand ready to fight? If you've never joined the army of the Lord, you're going to lose. The book of Revelation closes telling the end of Satan. It gives his history. But then all of those who held their faith in the Roman Empire, all of those who held faith in the merchandise and things that they sold, who rejected Christ, who rejected God and His Word, were destroyed, even though they sought to find shelter under the mountains, shelter in caves. They couldn't hide from God. We can't either. All of us are going to have to give an account of our decisions. This morning we have an opportunity to make one of the most timely, valuable, precious decisions you can make if you've not been baptized into the army of the Lord. If you've not heard the word, and if you don't believe that word, Jesus said you're in danger of hellfire, because if you don't believe that I am He says you will die in your sins. Those sins can be forgiven if you're willing to repent. If you're willing to, that word means turn 180, going back around from where you're going now. But turn towards the narrow way that leads unto life. And if you believe that, and you're ready to do that, and make the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is who He is, and who He said He was. Otherwise, if He's not, we might as well be outside enjoying the sunshine and piddling life away. But you see, life is too precious to do that. And we need to make that confession that Peter was not afraid to make, even though everybody else said Jesus Christ was somebody else. He was willing to stand up to do that. Don't you want to be a Peter this morning? We'll be happy to baptize you, to bury you as Christ was buried, and raise you up a new person as Christ in His glory appeared to His apostles and to others, seen of many for those 40 days, and then rose in victory up to the right hand of God, where He waits for us to make that decision. If you've been a soldier of God and some of that armor has gotten tarnished and some of it's gotten lost and some of it's unserviceable, you can make that right too this morning through Jesus Christ. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're going through, and He's ready to provide remedy for that, to forgive you of your sins and be remembered no more, to strengthen you. And your brothers are ready to gather around this morning too. Pray for you, study with you,
pray some more, study some more, and help you back on your feet. Whatever the decision that you make, it's an important one this morning if you're in either of those situations. It's the most important decision you'll make today. Won't you do it while we stand and while we sing?
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.